the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you for listening today. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our treat, our joy, that we're able to be with you today. And Alex, it's good to be back with you, brother.
Well, Bert, we missed you. It's good to have you back, but I know you were doing vital work out there with Fishbowl and preaching.
We were at Fishbowl Retreat. We do that this year. We're doing it twice a year, and we did it in Texas, Tyler, Texas, or right outside of Tyler at Pine Cove Camp. Beautiful place there on a lake, Palestine Lake. I think they call it Palestine there in Texas. Mm-hmm. But anyway, we had a great time with pastors and their wives. My wife, Jan, were able to minister with them and share with them. But I missed you guys, and I appreciate Jim taking the load. And it's always good to have that pinch hitter, isn't it?
Well, Jim does such a good job, and we really appreciate Jim Stanley. And we had a lot of good content last week as we were in the book of Colossians, and we had great, great, great calls. And while we're talking about ministry, I do want to say a couple of quick things. We did pray for you, Bert and Jan, and the Fishbowl, and I know it was a blessing to a lot of people. A couple of things coming up, folks, in the Fayetteville area, May 3, 4, and 5, just less than a month away, I'm going to be at Rockfish Church along with, listen to this, Josh McDowell, great defender of the faith, and Mark Middleburg. Mark Middleburg really is, I would say this, Bert, the greatest evangelism trainer in America right now. He's written a lot of books like Becoming a Contagious Christian. And so there's going to be Friday night, May 3rd, Saturday morning and evening on the 4th, and then three services Sunday the 5th. And if you're in the Fayetteville area, or even if you're not, come to Rockfish Church. The other thing, Bert, I want to talk about very quickly is our summer apologetics camp. And I'm down, in fact, I'll be there tomorrow where we're going to be. But listen to this. July 29 through August 2nd, July 29 through August 2nd, we've got a camp for young people and middle school, high school, even as high as like college. But we're going to be talking about how to defend the faith, God and country, Christian worldview. And you can find all of this at Truth for a New Generation, Truth, F-O-R, Truth for a New Generation. Very grateful to Liberty University helping us put all these things on. And so, Bert, it's time we need to spread the Word of God and the Christian worldview and win our nation and our world to Christ, isn't it?
It is, to all generations. Now, this is what I'm so excited about. Those camps are for, you know, junior high and high school. And I'm just telling you, Alex, they are ready. And it's kind of like what I heard about Iran. You know, I was talking to one of the men that has ministered in and out of Iran now, but he said a great revival's taking place there, and we're excited about it. And I said, why? What brought it about? He said, because they know Islam is not real, and they're looking for something real. And when I heard that, I thought about this generation. They're looking for something that is real, and I am telling you, we need to live our lives such a way and to proclaim Jesus, because the salvation that Jesus gives is real. It changes our lives. It puts us ready for eternity. And so it's good to be, you know, they talk about reality shows. I want to just tell you, Exploring the Word is a real reality show.
Amen.
We're really getting on to it and saying your life can change. If you're in you may be incarcerated somewhere and you're listening. You may be on a tractor right now in spring, plowing because it's dry enough a few places, I hear. And you may be driving a truck, you may be at an office, you're looking for something real. Bert and Alex want to tell you, Jesus Christ is the real deal. He's the one that came, lived, died, rose again, and is at the right hand of the Father, ready to make intercession for you. And the Holy Spirit is ready to come and live in your lives forever. So if you don't know Christ, today's the day, isn't it, Alex? Today's
well,
a good
it is.
Day, isn't
and,
it?
You know, talking about real reality, a lot of what is called reality television is unreal.
It's
not really real.
It's not.
It's virtual reality. But Jesus is real reality. And we've often talked about 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21, where Peter says, we have not followed cleverly devised fables, But, you know, I was in 1 John yesterday, and John says, that which we have seen and heard and we personally experienced, the word of life, we make known unto you. And now is Holy Week, and yesterday was Palm Sunday. And folks, this thing of Jesus, the Son of God, he was virgin born, he lived a sinless life, perfectly fulfilled the law of God, righteous in every way, and yet betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and he walked that journey to a hill called Calvary, and the Son of God laid his back to a beam of wood to pay for our sins. This is real. I mean, this is history. It really, really honestly happened. And we preach it with such regularity and such fervency, and we beg you to turn your heart to Christ because this is real.
It is. Amen. And if you haven't, there's a number you can call and talk to someone, 1-800-NEED-HIM, 1-800-NEED-HIM. There's someone there that will talk with you, pray with you, and help you. And if you listen to Exploring the Word, you're going to hear the salvation message as well. But if you do receive Christ, we want to hear from you, and you can let us know at word@afr.net. And we get questions there, but we also like to get testimonies there about what God's done in people's lives. So word@afr.net if you've received Christ.
And Bert, before we go too much farther, and I know we're gonna begin to talk about things related to Holy Week. I want to throw out a prayer request. Can I do that?
You bet, brother. This is the place we do it, isn't it? Go ahead.
Well, I'm sure everybody probably knows that the whole wide world right now is watching as the cathedral in Paris, Notre Dame, is burning. And it's been there for 800 years, and it's not only probably the most famous stained glass windows in the world, a lot of statues of the apostles, incredible works of art, from, you know, just amazing works of art from the coronation of Napoleon on down. And it is one of the world's most significant sites, and it does represent a lot. And I want to tell you, the art of the Notre Dame Cathedral has turned the attention of many toward the things of Christendom. And so, you know, I guess I would just say I pray they can save it. They're speculating maybe it will be beyond saving. You know, I don't know. But I know that that's a sad thing, the loss of this incredible monument to Christianity.
Well, the screen is on the studio where I'm at, and it is saying they're still trying to maintain the fire, contain it, and able to keep it from destroying everything. So we need to listen. I agree with you in fully way. What a time for this to happen, where the church buildings may burn, but the Church of Jesus Christ lives on.
That's true.
But yet at the same time, you hate for that to happen. It's going to be interesting to find out how it happened in weeks to come. Maybe we'll find out. Well, Alex, let's look at Matthew chapter 27. Let me just share with you. Chapter 27 is an awesome chapter, and you know that. Just let me give you a quick outline. If you're a teacher or a preacher, you might want to get this, and then we'll come back, and Alex will fill in his blanks, and I'll do mine. But first of all, in chapter 27, first you have the chief and scribes and the elders. They are accusing Christ. They accuse him. A-C-C-U-S-E. And then Judas is the man who tried to use Christ, U-S-E. He tried to use him. Jesus can't be used. He'd pay the price. Then Jesus is arrested, and he's scourged, and the soldiers would abuse him. They would whip him, put the crown of thorns upon his head, and then he would go to the cross, and one of the thieves on the cross would refuse him. One would choose him, yes, but one of them would refuse him. But the centurion and the other thief, Alex, they would choose him. They would choose to follow Christ. And the centurion, I believe, came there as a hardened man. And I believe after he heard the words of Jesus, saw Christ on the cross, he went away a changed man. But anyway, that's an outline of chapter 27. If you would want to use it, I tell folks, if you can add to it or put into it more than an outline, you're doing good. But the scribes and the priest, they hated him, and they was wanting Jesus to be put to death, weren't they? In verse,
they
let
really
me read
were.
That verses 1 and 2, and you comment. When morning came, all the chief priests, elders of the people, took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. They were accusing him of things that was not true. They had to even get two liars to come before him to make the case, didn't they?
Well, you know, isn't that something that, you know, they said, well, Pilate said, I find no fault in him because there was no legitimate crime or anything like that. You know, you read Mark 14, 61 through 64, and they said, we demand, tell us, are you the Son of God, the Son of the Highest? And Jesus said, I am. And they said, well, blasphemy, he's made himself out to be God. But there was no legitimate reason for his rejection, condemnation, and ultimately execution. And Bert, let me say this, that Jesus was nailed to the cross. And I often ask people when I speak at universities, I'll say, you know, what is the message of the gospel? Because we know the Son of God laid down his life to pay for our sins. And I'll say, what was Jesus's core message? And sometimes they'll say, well, you know, love your neighbor, or, you know, be a good person or something like that. Now, we know the gospel, the good news is the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus for the sins of the world. And I'll say, listen, Jesus's message was not merely love your neighbor. I said, you don't get executed for telling people, you know, be good and love your neighbor. I mean, if anything, you'll get a pat on the back. But Jesus did something that people either embraced or rejected. He said, I am the fulfillment of the prophecies. I'm the promised Messiah, the Son of God. I will pay the sin debt. I'll be, as 1 John 2 says, the propitiation of sin, and I am the door to heaven.
Amen.
Some rejoice at that message, Bert. Some reject that message. But it was the truth of the gospel that they rejected, and they, as the Bible says, they killed the Lord of life.
Mm-hmm. Verse 3 introduces us again to Judas. He had already made the deal with him for 30 pieces of silver, and he comes in. It says, Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. He threw the pieces of silver on the temple floor, departed, and went out and hanged himself. Now, we know what they did with that money. They couldn't put it back in the treasury. It was blood money. So they bought a piece of property, Potter's Field. But here's Judas betraying Jesus. He was remorseful. Alex, I want to ask you, we hadn't got about 1 minute. Is there a difference in godly sorrow and sorrow?
Oh, wow. Remorse and repentance are not the same, are they?
They are not.
I mean, there's sorrow and there's being frustrated or mad at yourself that you got caught. But true godly sorrow leads to repentance and turning. And he was right in verse 4 of Matthew 27. He had sinned, but he did not really repent.
He did not. Now, his hope was to use Jesus in riding his way to more money and more power. When you read about Judas's carrying the money, what he would say when certain things was happening, he wanted money and power, and he was trying to hitch his wagon to Jesus to get those things. And when he didn't, he was sorry that he didn't. Yes, he had shed innocent blood, but he was guilty. He was not guiltless. We're going to be back with more of Matthew chapter 27. If you can get your Bibles and join us, we'll be back in just a moment and see the rest of the story of Jesus at the cross.
This is Pause to Pray, a moment to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today we pray for Charles P. Reddick, Commissioner of Internal Revenue. Mr. Reddick oversees our nation's revenue and tax agency. Romans 13, verses 6 and 7 reminds us to honor our responsibilities. For because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask you to lift up IRS Commissioner Reddick. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team. a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Dr. Tony Evans says the best way to learn about spiritual fruit is to think about physical fruit. He'll take us to 2 Peter chapter 1 to explore that metaphor today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Who would have thought that a watermelon seed could produce that much juicy fruit? But it's all up in the DNA. It's in there. It just hasn't had time to express itself yet. But when it does, not only will it give you a big watermelon, but it'll give you some more seeds to reproduce other watermelons. And all that's already built in. What God wants you to know is everything you need to be all He demands and expects you to become, you already have. So if you and I are not where we're going to what we're supposed to become, it's not His fault. Because He says, everything is in the nature. You receive the nature in seed form. Just as a baby must develop in the womb. Whenever your conversion took place and you accepted Jesus Christ as your sin bearer, God planted a seed in your soul called the divine nature. The very DNA of deity, of God, has been deposited in the life and soul of every believer. He says you must make every effort to reach your full spiritual potential.
Learn how to nurture the divine seed God planted inside you when you were saved. Check out Tony's CD series, The Triumphant Trip to Glory, available online at tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Let His Word be your strength and hold on to the promises. Hold on to the promises. Jesus is alive, so hold tight. Hold on to the promises.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed. That's Matthew 27, 9 and 10. And with that, we welcome you back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here with Bert Harper, and you are listening to the American Family Radio Network. Bert, Matthew 27 has long been one of my favorite chapters. I mean, there's so much in there about the Easter story and moving toward the cross. And I will tell you, folks, we've got a lot this week about Easter. And we're going to have what I think Friday is a very, very special show as well. So we do encourage you to stay tuned. But let's talk about this a little bit. Judas, he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Interesting, the price of a slave in that day. Joseph in the Old Testament was betrayed for 20 pieces of silver, the price of a slave in that day. But it's interesting, the religious leaders that wanted to work with Judas to ultimately apprehend Jesus, they knew what they were doing, didn't they?
They did.
They were complicit.
Yeah, they knew exactly what they were doing. Now, remember what had happened before this, a good piece before this. Jesus himself had raised Lazarus from the dead. After that happened, there was just no room for him. They knew their power was being taken away. And even they not only wanted to kill Jesus, they wanted to kill Lazarus, Alex. And so they were that. This is what power does. The desire for that kind of power that is wrongly gotten, that is abused, that kind of power leads to corruption. It really does. And it doesn't matter who you have to step on or hurt in order to keep it. And so here are these. They're willing to pay Judas the price of a slave for his betrayal of Christ. And Judas is explicit. And he's the one that had a demon from the very beginning. So that tells you something. Here's Judas, who had a demon from the very beginning, Alex. but yet he could be relational with the apostles. Now, he didn't fool Jesus. Jesus knew it from the beginning. And so, but he could fool everyone else, because when he was in the upper room and Jesus said, "One of you will betray me tonight," not a single one of them said, "I know who it is. It's Judas." They all said, "Is it I?" So here it is. Satan can appear as an angel of light in order to accomplish the devil's work. And yet, I want to give the victory. God uses it to bring glory to himself in his will to be done. God is the victor, Alex.
Amen. So Judas throws down these 30 pieces of silver. Do you think that maybe some way in his mind he was thinking, well, maybe I can somehow atone or make amends for what I've done?
If you're not attuned spiritually to God in his word, you will try to make penance. The difference in penance and repentance is great. Here he is trying to make penance. In other words, yes, I'm guilty. I've sinned. I've betrayed innocent blood. And here's the 30 pieces of silver. I'm going out and hanging myself. That's penance, not repentance. And penance doesn't get you to glory. It's only through repentance and faith in Christ. So it says over in the book of Acts, he burst asunder after hanging. We don't know if he stayed there a long time and his weight gave way to the limb or the rope, and he broke and he burst asunder. But it says that he went to that place. And so Judas Iscariot is a pitiful figure. The figure that follows him is pitiful too, and his name is Pilate. We have two or three of the most pitiful figures in history. One is here, Judas. The other one is Pilate. And the other one is the thief on the cross that rejected Christ, Alex. Right here in this chapter, you have different people rejecting Christ for their own reasons, don't we?
We do. And you know what's interesting? You know, the wording there, and I want to get to Pilate, but the very same wording, Judas, in frustration, threw down the 30 pieces of silver. He cast down the 30 pieces of silver, and in a very short while, his body would be cast down.
That's true.
He hanged himself, and as you said, he fell and burst asunder. And life without Jesus is down. It's a downward slope.
Yes.
But you're right. In 11 and following, Jesus goes before Pilate, and this is also recorded in John chapter 18. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "It is as you say." Now, let's talk about that for a little bit. Ego and me. Really, though, in the English, you might not pick up on this. In the language, it was the most emphatic way to answer in the affirmative.
Exactly.
Like, you got that right. Yes, he is the King of the Jews. Isn't that the most important question ever, to accurately know who Jesus is, not just know about him, but to have a relationship with him? The most important question anybody will ever ask themselves is, who is Jesus, and what is my response to that?
Yeah, the question is, 22, what shall then I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And that's the question. Now, I want to say this. Pilate is figure because he is power hungry too, coupled with fear. Now, couple those two things together, power and fear. He was powerful for being able to make these decisions. He was in charge. He was manipulating the priest, and the priest were manipulating him. But ultimately, behind Pilate was Caesar. You know, we have no friend but Caesar. That would come out, and that would cause him in fear. He didn't want to lose control. He was afraid of someone taking over and being out of control. So here you have Pilate with fear and desire for control, and it leads him to making the wrong decision. Now, yes, it was God that would ultimately get to glory, but it's them that's making the bad decision in order to get there, Alex. Pilate and Judas, they'll stand before God without an excuse, won't they?
Exactly, because they knew. They really did know. And, you know, folks, doing the right thing is sometimes hard. Being honest before God and being obedient listen, this thing called, you know, taking your stand for Christ. And I think about, Bert, so many issues in our day that the church needs to stand firm on so many key issues.
Yes.
And it's not always going to be easy. Sometimes it's going to be uncomfortable to get out there and feel like you're standing alone. But it's always right to do the right thing and to take a stand for what is true. But, you know, I want to read a little bit more here in verse 22. As you alluded to, Pilate said to them, "What shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" They all said, "Crucify him." And he said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they just kept shouting all the more, saying, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he had accomplished nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water, and this is in front of the full view of the crowd. He washed his hands. He says, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." But Bert, let me ask about Matthew 27:24. Was he innocent? He might have publicly gone through the ritual of washing his hands, and he was trying to say, okay, look, you know, politically you're forcing this thing, but really, was he innocent of the blood of Jesus?
He was complicit in this. He could have stopped it. You know, we do look at degrees, you know, to what, like murder, first degree, second degree, you know, murder. Everybody looks at degrees. When you look at Jesus in his trial, that mock trial, I should say, that he had, and then you look at what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing, you look at what Pilate did, and you look at all of this, and Herod, you look at all of these, Alex, every one of them is complicit in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ.
Let me ask this question.
Exactly. No one could go out and say, "I'm innocent." No. None of us can say we're innocent of it either. It was our sin. It was his love for us because of our sin that held him to the cross and not the nails. I know that's an old saying, but it's a true one, isn't it?
Bert, John 18:35, I've read and read and read. I've really pondered on that verse. And Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" Jesus says, For this cause I came into the world to bear witness to the truth." And I've often wondered, you know, did Pilate kind of blow it off and say, "What is truth?"
Yeah.
Or did he say, you know, "What is truth?" But at any rate, he could go through the ritual of washing his hands, but that did not absolve him of the responsibility to deal with Jesus. Now, the reason I ask that, a week ago Friday, I was sharing the gospel with a man. And he, as I really pressed him, I said, "You know, what have you done with Christ? And are you ready to meet God?" And he said, "You know, I don't." He told me, he said, "I've tried to be a good person, and I'm going to take my chances." And he said to me, he said, "I just don't want to think about this." Well, you might not want to deal with Jesus, but you're going to have to face Jesus. And you can, in your heart or in your mind, sort of tell yourself that you've washed your hands of it all. I'm just, you know, I'm not going to deal with this. But no, you're on the hook. You will deal with Jesus. And so there's no way around it. And Bert, is it true to not make a decision is to really have made a decision?
It is, Alex. And who was it, Agrippa, or which one said,
I'm going to think about this later.
I'm going to think about this. It's similar to that. That's similar to what Pilate is doing here. He said, "I don't want to deal with this." And it's also called passing the buck, Alex. You know?
Cop out.
Yeah, I'm copping out. I'm letting these people. And he offered them later in another one. We find out he said, "I want to bring you forth this man called Barabbas," and who was a known, I mean, he was horrible individual. Or Jesus. And they said, "Release Barabbas, crucify Jesus." Now, Pilate was trying to do everything he could to not make the decision. You may be listening today and you want to say, "Well, my dad was this, my mother was this, and, you know, I'm not responsible. I got hurt in the church when I was a kid." You know, no decision is a decision, Alex. You are right on. And it's so important. Today may be the day that you really need to face up to the fact of you will stand before God and you will give an account, each individual. That's so important to know, isn't it?
Well, you know, I've read this many times, but that very, very famous hymn, I'm going to read two quick stanzas, but listen to this. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what means this sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? Then it goes on, it says, will you evade him as Pilate tried, or will you choose him? Whate'er betide, vainly you struggle from him to hide. What will you do with Jesus? And very famously, that song says, someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me?
Wow. Alex, let's look at verse 25. We're going to probably finish up chapter 27 tomorrow. It's just so full. Alex, it's one of, I agree with you. It's one of the Matthew, I know it's led by the Holy Spirit, but I just want to give, Matthew outdid himself with chapter 27.
Oh, my word.
You know, but
folks, please read Matthew 27.
Yes,
it is unspeakably significant.
Every time I read it, I see something or that I didn't see before, or God reminds me of something in addition to. But listen to these words. After he said, now, what will I do with Jesus? And he said, I'm innocent of this man's blood. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Alex.
That breaks my heart.
It does. They had no earthly idea what they were saying here. You know, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Honestly, they had no idea of the consequences of this statement, did they?
They really didn't. And folks, if you listen to this network at all, you know that we love the Jewish people. God loves the precious Jewish people. And, you know, I think about my dear friend, Dr. Michael Brown, and many others I could name. But there are so many Jewish people that believe in Jesus the Messiah, and that's wonderful. We love the nation of Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so you don't have to listen to this show long to know that we are for God's precious chosen people through whom came Jesus. But I agree with you. When they said that, you know, his blood be on us and on our children, that really is one of the tragic moments of world history.
It is.
Because of the dispersion, the persecution, so many things, but it's illustrative of the ripple effect of destruction that happens when people turn away from an opportunity to receive God.
And what had happened to the nation of Israel themselves, the northern kingdom had gone. They were done away with. The southern kingdom went into captivity. And yes, they had been suffering, and they thought they were suffering before, Alex. They were under the scourge, as they would call it, of the Roman Empire at that time. They were being manipulated and taxed. They had taxation without representation, you would say.
Wow. Yeah.
And that's where they were. And they are asking for more. That's, I think of that. I'm just going to go ahead one political thing, Brent, and that's what you do when you want socialism. I was talking to an individual there at the Fishbowl Retreat. He is from Puerto Rico and she is from Bolivia, and they'd both become citizens of the United States. And I was talking to them and reaching the Hispanic community, and they're so excited about it. And he is saying, if you want to talk about socialism, let my wife tell you what it was like growing up in Bolivia. America doesn't want that. The same thing is true. These Jews, they said they wanted it. They really didn't.
Wow.
Don't turn away from Jesus. Alex?
You're listening to Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. When we come back, we're going to take your Bible questions live. Feel free to call in. Stay tuned. This Holy Week, Exploring the Word will continue.
Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's Likud party won a hard-fought victory over Benny Gantz's rival Blue and White party after a bruising election. In Israel, you don't vote for individuals per se, but you vote for parties. When the election dust settled, Netanyahu's Likud party, as well as other parties on Israel's political right, had the only path to a majority of the 120 available seats in Israel's parliament, the Knesset. This will be a record fifth term Netanyahu will serve as the Israeli prime minister, longer than any other prime minister in Israel's history.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner, or visit the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
The loss of a child through abortion, miscarriage, or stillbirth affects the emotional health of families. Feelings of anger, sadness, and regret can be overwhelming. There is hope and healing in the aftermath of a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline at 866-482-LIFE to talk with someone who has been where you are and healed to help others. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE.
This is Pastor Jim Scudder, Jr. for In Grace Radio. We're excited to announce that we're now on American Family Radio every Sunday morning at 8:30 Central Time. You'll want to join us for In Grace because we're going to open up the Word of God, preach it, and teach it, and we're going to bring you some pretty interesting programming from the Grand Canyon to Under the Water in Key Largo, even the Ark in Northern Kentucky. Join us this Sunday at 8:30.
Abraham Lincoln died on this day, April 15, in 1865. His assassination by Confederate sympathizer John Wilkes Booth was less than a month after beginning his second term.
Lincoln's second inaugural address set a different tone than his first. At just over 700 words, it included three direct quotes from the Bible, Matthew 7:1, Matthew 18:7, and Psalm 19:9, and focused on the horrors committed by both the Union and Confederacy, and the emerging crisis of authority as both sides asked God for favor.
Lincoln said, "Both read the same Bible and pray to the same God, and each invokes his aid against the other. The prayers of both could not be answered. The Almighty has his own purposes."
Engage with the Bible and its extraordinary place in American history.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bertie and Alex with you. 888-589-8840 is the number you can call. 888-589-8840. And we do have lines open, but man, I haven't heard from folks in a long time, so I'm ready to go to the phone lines. So let's go to Texas and talk to Zach. Zach, welcome to Exploring the Word.
How are you guys doing?
Doing good today, brother.
First, I'd like to thank you for everything you do. You are awesome. The whole radio station is awesome. I actually called a couple months ago. You probably don't remember me. You guys get calls every day. I was telling you that I'm trying to teach my children, my family, the Bible and about Jesus and the Lord. And I asked y'all about what version of the Bible would be best for understanding for my wife and me and my kids instead of the King James Version. And y'all told me to compare. So I did. I went out and I got like the New International Version. I got the Contemporary. I got the New Living Translation. I got a whole like five or six of them. And to be honest with you, I went to the Lord's Prayer and compared them, and every single one of them left out where it's right there at 6:13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And this is what every Bible except for the King James Version is left out. It says, "For thine is thy kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, the King James Version is the only one that has that in there. All the other ones are left out.
Okay.
What do y'all think about that?
Thank you, Zach. Thank you for you being diligent, brother. That's the first thing. As a father and as a person that wants to do it right, I congratulate you and say, Lord, increase your tribe. And I'm saying that truthfully. I'm not ignoring the question. I just want to share that with you. I know what we'll say in like the NIV, they're going to have a note there. And I don't know about every other one of those, Alex, but they usually have a note that say, in some manuscripts, this is here. In this manuscript, it's not. Most of the newer translations go with older manuscripts and not necessarily the one that the King James. So it may have been in their manuscript that they had of the copy of that book. It was left out. Alex, would you go ahead and answer Zach as well?
Great question and great answer. And this gets into manuscript, the amount of New Testament manuscripts that are out there. And there, to simplify a little bit, there's what's called the majority text, or there are the older texts. And Bert is right. In the margin, they will notate not what are erroneous verses or anything like that, but they will notate the verses that some manuscripts have it and some don't. And generally, you know, things like this, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And this is Matthew 6, by the way, where the Lord's Prayer is Matthew 6, 9 through 13. You know, that's obviously content that's harmonious with the rest of the Word of God. I mean, we do pray, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. And Bert, you know, I think here's what we can say. You can trust your Bible because all of the questionable verses, some manuscripts had it, some didn't. And from all of the available manuscripts, we get what was the complete corpus of God's Word for the New Testament. So it's in there. Some, like the King James, have it in the body of the text. Some notate it in the margin notes. So what I would say, read the notes. When you'll see like a little tiny alphabet letter, you know, read the notes. Because what they're saying is they're discerning what the text said. It's just some manuscripts have it and some don't. Now, let me say one last thing. Don't let that worry you. If you want more, hey, F.F. Bruce or Craig Blomberg. F.F. Bruce wrote a very fine book, The New Testament Manuscripts. Are They Reliable? F.F. Bruce, great book. Craig Blomberg wrote a book published by InterVarsity. It's kind of a baby blue cover on how to understand the thousands of manuscripts that give us our New Testament. B-L-O-M-B-E-R-G, Craig Blomberg. But Bert, here's the thing. We have the content preserved, whether it's in the body of the text or notated in the margin. We know what the original said, don't we?
We do. And these are not like the Scofield Bible, where you have comments and commentary on the passage. These are notations that help you to know what was in one manuscript and not in another. And again, there's not a significant amount of them to change the truths of Jesus Christ, His salvation, His church, and there really is not. And I agree with F.F. Bruce that you can trust these. And the reason we don't have the originals, God knew how man would. We'd be worshiping the text rather than the God of the Bible. And we don't worship, and I'm not making light of the Bible. We do not worship. We revere the Bible. We know the Bible. We trust the Bible. But we worship the God of the Bible, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the Father, the Holy Spirit. But Zach, I just, again, thank you, brother, for doing that, and thank you for listening. And I don't be afraid to check those notations and bring them in. It's not that difficult to do.
Bert, I've often said this, that given, you know, the early church 2,000 years ago and the persecution, Jewish, Greek, Roman persecutions, and there was not electricity or printing presses, I really think, you know, the preservation of the Bible manuscripts is pretty miraculous.
It is. When you think of that, and think of also how people have tried to destroy it. Alex, you throw that in besides the time, what people have tried to do the Word. Zach, we're going to thank you for calling. We took a lot of time on that, but that is so important, such an important question, and we hope we've helped you, brother. Let's go to South Carolina and talk to Abby. Abby, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, thank you for taking my call.
Yes, ma'am.
And I told the call screener I had two questions, but I only asked him one. Now, will I have time for the second, or what do you think?
Go ahead. We first. Let's do one at a time.
Okay. The first one is I have pretty well settled with cremation as to what to do when Jesus calls me home. But then I heard on one of the radio stations that Christians are always buried, and that got me thinking again. I thought I had it straight in my head, but I guess I don't. So what is your opinion, Alex?
Go ahead, Alex.
Great question. You know, I think this is a matter of individual choice and conscience. It is true that traditionally, you know, Christians have been interred. The body has been buried, and generally, you know, with the feet pointed east toward Jerusalem. But I say this, you know, with hesitancy, and you know, listen, this is just Alex speaking here, and so it's between you and the Lord. But Bert, I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with cremation, because I know it's become more in vogue for economic reasons, and a lot of people live in an urban area where there aren't cemeteries. I mean, there's parts of the world, I think about places like Hong Kong and New York City, where cemeteries are kind of scarce. And we know that at the final day, God is able to gather the human race from the four winds, scattered wherever our remains might be. And so I really think this is a matter of Christian liberty. Amen. That every person can prayerfully decide for themselves.
I agree with you. I'll give you the first pastor that I knew that was cremated was Dr. Richard Henderson. He was a New Testament Greek professor at Mid-America Seminary in Memphis, and he was cremated. When I heard that, oh, wow. And then I started studying a little bit, and yes, Alex, you are absolutely right. It's a matter of conscience, and a lot of folks are doing it because of finances these days. And so, Abby, I don't think you will change your mind according to what Alex and I would tell you. Go according to your conscience, and God's able to put it together in when that time comes. Amen? Let's go to second question, Abby. Go ahead. I'm sorry. That was a good question.
Oh,
yes.
If you have time, I really appreciate it. I've got a family member that's bugging me to do the genealogy thing and send in my DNA. I don't feel comfortable about that. Is there anything biblical or non-biblical about that?
I don't know of anything. The Jewish people kept up with their genealogy better than anybody else I know, Alex.
Well, yeah, and, you know, it can be fascinating, and we can learn things about our background and all. I will say this, be careful, because some of the genealogy sites are run by the LDS Church, the Mormon Church. And I know that we agree with the Mormons on life and some basic moral principles. But the Mormon Church has a different message of salvation, a different view of Jesus. It is not New Testament Christianity. And some of their reason for being so almost obsessive about genealogies is because they believe that you can do baptisms for the dead and things like that. And so just be careful and read the fine print, because if you do one of the DNA searches, it can be a marketing tool to try to get you into the Mormon Church. So read the fine print. But, you know, and this is just me speaking, and anybody that wants to disagree, I completely respect that. I'm not looking backward. I'm looking forward. And I know who I am, and I know what my role is. And I'm not looking about where I came from, but where I'm headed and who I can take there with me, Bert.
Amen. Well, I want to tell you, I'm one of those that found out where I was, where I came from, and kind of disappointed. So anyway, get ready to be disappointed if you find out it doesn't quietly work out. It was surprisingly that way. But Abby, thank you for your two questions. Let's go to Oklahoma and talk to Joe. Joe, welcome.
Yeah, hi guys. How are y'all today?
Doing good, brother.
Hey, listen, man, I got to thinking about something last night. I wanted to share it with you guys and your listeners. We hear the news about abortion and the abortion industry and how much money is being made and how much we're giving to the abortion industry through tax dollars and whatnot. And so Planned Parenthood wants to keep that money coming in. So what do they do is that they're buying congressmen because of that Supreme Court case, Citizens United. They're no longer limited to how much they can give to a congressional campaign. And these congressional campaigners, they want to keep that money coming in. So what they're doing, essentially, is allowing babies to be killed in the name of maintaining their own power. And here's the point. Isn't that essentially what King Herod did 2,000 years ago? He was killing babies in order to maintain his own power.
Joe, connect those dots. You connected them well, didn't he, Alex?
He did. The slaughter of the innocents.
That's it, man. And it's still going on.
It's all about power, and it's all about the will of man rather than heeding the voice of God.
Joe, good. Go see the movie Unplanned, by the way. Alex, it's been the first 2 weeks, unreal how well it did, and it is gripping. You don't go for entertainment. It's an educational film, and I'm telling you, it does show Planned Parenthood and the reality of what they do, how they do it, and why they do it. And it is a money-making machine, a killing money-making machine. And Unplanned really unveils that. Let's go. We're going to try to get one more caller today. Gina, welcome to Exploring the Word. You hadn't got a lot of time, so go ahead, Gina.
Hi. In regards to the tower that's on fire in Paris, the media keeps saying the largest symbol of Christianity is on fire, the largest symbol, and it just grates my nerves as a Christian how the world equates Christianity and Catholicism. And I just went on Facebook and I said, guys, listen, that is not the largest symbol of Christianity. The cross is the symbol of Christianity, not that cathedral.
Okay.
And I just wish you guys would talk about that a little bit.
Okay, we'll do that real quick. Listen, Alex, we get this quite a bit. Christianity, Catholicism, Christianity, Mormonism. There are, you know, there are some things that we agree on, things that we don't agree upon. But Gina is right. Jesus Christ is the one that we major in. He's the one we major on. And whether a building survives or not is not dependent. It's not dependent on whether Christ is still real, is it?
No, not at all. It's like when USA Today asked me, when Billy Graham died, is this the end of Christianity in America? And I said, of course not. And, you know, the good news is, I mean, we have, you know, we appreciate history and, you know, things like buildings and churches and sanctuaries and, you know, how tragic it was a week ago in the paper about churches in Louisiana, black churches being burned to the ground. That is tragic. But the good news is, look, beloved leaders might pass away, Christianity stands. A cherished building might be lost, Christianity stands. And Bert, isn't it great that Paul said it so well? Neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor persecution, nor things present, nor things to come, nothing can separate us from the love of God and the reality we have in Christ Jesus.
Amen. It is Jesus. But we do hope they can salvage much of that in that church in Paris. I just hope they can. And Alex, it's sort of like
with the growth of Islam. I mean, though, hey, we're not going to talk about the theological differences at the moment, but I will say Europe needs these symbols of Christendom.
They've turned everything they can into others, haven't they?
Thank you
for listening to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex with you today. It's good to be back with you after a week of being gone. And I pray that you would tell someone about Exploring the Word and AFR. But more importantly, what do they need to do, Alex?
Tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.